What a pleasure it is to be here this morning as Austin, right? Cool. Didn't want to get that wrong. As Austin was saying, I was recently taken under care of our presbytery. So I'm in seminary right now, hoping to become a preacher of the gospel. And a little bit more about myself. I graduated in 2020 from Anderson University. About a week after I got married, after I graduated, I married my lovely wife, Sarah, and we met at the university there. Quite a crazy year to get married, so we had a very small wedding, but it was sweet. And for about the past 6 years, we've been attending Christ Reformed ARP Church in Anderson. So this is actually the first time I have ever preached at any congregation but my church. So thank you for having me. I was able to call Jay earlier this week before he left for vacation, and really it was a blessing to chat with him. But the one thing, if there's anything that I hope you remember about me, I take from Paul at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. I really am. Jay called me a couple months ago to plan this, and I was eager from that moment to preach the good news of Jesus. So, as you'll see in your bulletin, our sermon text is from Jonah this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Jonah chapter 1. And although we're only going to be looking at the first three verses, we're going to read the whole first chapter out loud, just so we can kind of get our minds around the story. So please open up in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. This is the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. We'll stop there for now. Let me pray before we understand and hear the Lord's word explained. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity, this one day in seven, to come together and feed upon your word. Father, Christ himself said that man does not live upon bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And we trust that Jonah is part of that word. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and help us to understand and see the gospel in this text this morning. I pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. So as I said, we're going to work through the first three verses of Jonah this morning. Might seem small, but there's a lot packed in there. So, before we get into the text, I want to ask three questions and work through these three questions. Question number one, why should you study the Old Testament? A lot of people ask this question. Why should you study the Old Testament? First of all, it's the Word of God. It's no less the Word of God than the New Testament, and without the Old Testament, there's no way we can understand the New Testament well. And this is good for y'all because Jay told me that you've been hearing a lot of the minor prophets lately. So good for y'all. You're going to hear from another minor prophet this morning. Because the people in the Old Testament, they worshiped the same God. They worshiped the same God. And yes, they didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. who Jesus was as you and I do. But, in a sense, they were Christians, just like you and me. There's a couple verses in the New Testament that give us a profound way that we should read the Old Testament. Let me read two of them real quick. In John chapter 5, verses 45 through 46, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he says this: "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me." Incredible. Here also, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul says, "Whatever was written in the former times," the Old Testament, "was written for your encouragement, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So the Old Testament is not just Israel's book. The Old Testament is the Christian's book. Second question: why should we study the prophets in the Old Testament? Why should we study the prophets? Once again, this is hopefully something that you've had to think about, because Jay's been preaching about the minor prophets for quite a while, I've been told. The Old Testament prophets are filled with all sorts of literature: narratives, apocalyptic, poetry. So I don't know how many of y'all are big reading fans, but there's something in the prophets for every single one of you. I can assure you of that. And there are 17 books of the Old Testament, and I did this. I went through the book of Matthew, and I counted up every single time that the prophetic books are either mentioned by Jesus or kind of alluded to. It's over 50 times. Over 50 times Jesus mentions or alludes to the prophets, two of those being Jonah. So there's no way we can even come close to grasping the work and the ministry of Jesus if we don't do some work to understand the Old Testament prophets. Third question: why should we study the book of Jonah? When you all hear about Jonah, probably a number of things come into your mind. You might think, is that the guy who was swallowed by the whale? Yes, that is Jonah. You also might be thinking, is that the book that amazing VeggieTales movie was made off of? And yes, you're right. And yes, I grew up watching that movie, but no, we will not be singing those songs this morning. Sorry. These might be the first things that pop into your mind. The whale, all of that. But that's not the main part of the story of the book of Jonah. I believe that we must study the book of Jonah because it viscerally teaches us about the character of God. What is the main point of Jonah? The main point of Jonah is that the person of Jonah gives us a visceral picture of who God is not like. Of who God is not like. Many books in the Bible show us pictures through people of what God is like, and Jonah's not one of them. Jonah is not one of them. This is why I titled this sermon "Jonah and the Mercy of God," because these two themes are at odds through the whole book. Before we even start with that, we need to ask the question, what is mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. Mercy is a foregoing of immediate justice for the sake of love. Much like a parent, when you don't respond immediately to your child, you want to calm down, think through the situation, and apply justice well. That's mercy. And as Christians, we are all on a journey of slowly understanding the rich mercy of our God. And the book of Jonah does that. And we'll also see as we get into this text that Jesus and Jonah are situationally very similar and yet categorically different. Let me just throw some of these out to you, see if they catch your attention. Jonah was a prophet sent from God. Jesus was a prophet sent from God. Jonah was given a command to go, and he disobeyed. Jesus was given a command to go, and he perfectly obeyed. Jonah fled the moment that God called him. Jesus came to earth precisely according to the Father's plan. Jonah slept in a storm at total peace with his sin. Jesus slept in a storm at total peace with his Father. Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Jonah was a resurrected prophet of a sorts. Jesus, our resurrected prophet. Jonah preached judgment, wanting people to not repent. Jesus preached judgment, welcoming people to turn from their sins. So you see, we have much to learn from this book. So, back to the text. Verses 1 and 2 of Jonah, we see Jonah's call. Starts off with, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." This is a regular occurrence in the prophets. This happens all the time. This is how the Lord communicated to his people in this day. And every time this would happen, the word would go to the prophet, and the prophet would turn, and he would speak the word to his people. So the fact that Jonah doesn't immediately do that goes ahead and gives us a picture of his character. But before we move on too quickly, contemplate with me the mercy of God pent up in these six words. The word of the Lord came. Nineveh was a wicked city filled with wicked people who did not care about the Lord, and God could have left them there. God did not have to do anything, but he sent his word. And it's so similar to the coming of Christ. God, the Lord would have been just to leave the world as is, but instead he sent the word made flesh, Jesus himself, as a chance for salvation. So who was this Jonah? Who was this guy that God called to speak this word to Nineveh? Lucky for us, he appears in one other Old Testament book. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 14. It says this: "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel," look here, "which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher." So we see Jonah here. We learn a couple things about him from reading that passage. First, we learn that he was living during a very tumultuous period in the history of God's people. So if you remember with me, King David ruled over a united kingdom. Solomon also ruled over a united kingdom. After Solomon's death, the kingdom split. There was the northern kingdom, which fell into idolatry very quickly, and the southern kingdom, which followed the line of David. You had these two kingdoms, and it says that Jonah lived in the northern kingdom. Second, we see that Jonah's message was to a wicked king, but it was a good message, which is interesting. It said that to this wicked king in the north who was an idolater, God sent Jonah to tell him, hey, God's going to enlarge your borders. So even here, the Lord is sending a merciful message through Jonah. And lastly, we see where Jonah was from and his name. It says he was from Gath, which is in the northern kingdom of Israel. And it says that his name was, he was the son of Amittai, which you could translate, he's the son of faithfulness. He's a child of God, just like you and me. And he was a prophet. So coming back to the book of Jonah, what did the Lord have to say to this man, to this prophet? What was the content of his message? It was something incredible for the time. Not only was Jonah being asked to speak occasionally to God's people, right here, he was being asked to go, to leave his people and go preach the word of repentance and judgment to Nineveh, far away. And this is interesting because this had not happened so far in the time of Israel. Lots of prophets like Isaiah or Nahum would preach about foreign nations from within the country of Israel. But Jonah was asked to preach to those foreign nations and go there. And Nineveh. Yeah, you're right. And as a minor application, I pray that for this church, Every single Christian is called to pray for the gospel and pray for missions, but some Christians are called to go, like Jonah. And I don't know who here, where you're at in your walks with the Lord, but I pray that this church would raise up missionaries who are called not just to preach the gospel, but to go. And that's a hard thing. It's not an easy calling. And I think that's part of the reason Jonah wrestles with this. He doesn't want to go. So what was Nineveh? You ask, yeah, what was Nineveh? Why was this such a big deal? So Nineveh, at the time of Jonah, was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was the big bad guy on the block at the time. To kind of help you understand how Israel compared to Assyria, imagine with me during the Cold War. Let's say America and Russia are Assyria and Egypt, just comparison. Israel's right in the middle of them, and Israel would have been like any smaller nation that's just kind of getting toyed with by America or Russia. Israel was not the main character. They were not the big guys on the block. And it's a pretty safe guess that Jonah probably hated these people. Especially because if you read later in 2 Kings, he lived in the northern kingdom, and Assyria came and ransacked a lot of the towns around Gath, where he grew up. So it's very possible some of Jonah's family, maybe some of his friends, were taken away or killed by the Assyrian country. And then God comes to him and says, hey, you know those people who ransacked those towns around you? Yes, go preach to them. Hits home a little bit more, just to help us understand what this would have been like for Jonah, to hear this command. This would have been like one of the pilgrims at the founding of our nation coming to America after being persecuted in England, and then God comes to them and says, hey, go back. This would have been like a German at the end of World War II, God coming to that person and saying, go preach to Moscow and tell them they're sinners. Or, I don't know, some of you kids here, imagine, you know, that one person that bothers you, who annoys you, and God comes to you and says, yeah, I want you to go talk to him or her. That's hard. We don't want to do that. So we can understand with Jonah. It would have felt like a suicide mission to him. And he lacked the faith to trust in the Lord's power, because in a perfect world, Jonah should have heard this command and thought to himself, yes, this is why God's people were created. Israel was meant, just like it was said to Abraham, to be a blessing to the nation, to be a kingdom of priests, bringing people to worship the God of the universe. And yet, what does Jonah do? You see this in verse 3. How does he respond? He runs away. He flees. He does the exact opposite. Jonah's disobedience to the living God here is not sugarcoated or explained. We don't have any context. There's no reasoning yet. Jonah just didn't want to do it. Friends, sometimes the people of God just do the most wicked things. And this passage makes us wrestle with that truth. Some have tried to kind of water this down by saying, well, you know, Jonah, he wasn't a real Christian. He wasn't a real Israelite in the heart. And I think that's wrong. Because later in chapter 2, we see him praying a wonderful prayer to the Father. And we see that his name, he's called the Son of Faithfulness, and that means something. So this text forces us all to wrestle with the fact that often the most wicked acts are done by God's very own people. And I think that God puts people like Jonah in the Bible to make us wrestle with that question of, why am I saved? Why are you saved? Why did God show you mercy? Because it was his good pleasure to do so. Salvation eternally is not based upon works, but faith alone. And it's really passages like this that make us have to wrestle with that. Because it's really easy to get into that mindset of, I've gone to church for a long time. I read my Bible a lot. I do a lot of good things for God. That's why he saves me. No, it's not. God shows mercy because he loves to show mercy. So right here, the mercy of God and the person of Jonah are at odds. They're juxtaposed. And we see that a lot in this book. And I hope as we keep going, you'll see that in your own heart as well. So the reason for Jonah's flight, there's nothing. There's no reason stated right here. We can really only guess until the end of the book. But the scriptures teach that trying to run away from God is foolishness. Psalm 139, verse 7 says this. The psalmist cries out, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, hell, you are there." Jonah knew this. He was being irrational. Fleeing from the Lord is always irrational because he sees everything. The book of Proverbs says that the eyes of the Lord are upon everything in the earth. If we really dig into it, doesn't all sin kind of have this level of irrationality? Let me give some examples. Well, I see a lot of kids in this room. How about kids? Have you ever tried to hide something from your parents? Do something on, I don't know, your phone or computer that they don't know about? Ever tried to get away with acting meanly when they're not around, thinking that they'll never find out? That's running from the Lord in a sense. You're running from your parents. No, they'll find out. I was a kid once. Or think about that lie. You tell that tiny little lie and it slowly grows and it gets out of hand and you got to tell a bunch of other lies to cover up the first lie. Isn't that running from God in a sense? You're like, the Almighty doesn't see me. Or what about when you have that bitterness towards someone? Maybe someone's hurt you or said a mean word to you and you just stew on it instead of dealing with it and talking to the person, and it grows and grows and grows. God sees that. Or have you ever been out about in your job or in the grocery store and you feel that deep prompting to talk to someone who looks lonely and afraid or who needs comfort, and you say no and you walk the other way? Is that not running from God in a sense? And I bring these all up right at the beginning to show that you and I, though we live thousands of years later, are not very different than Jonah. Or in fact, very similar to Jonah. His fleeing was irrational. God would find him. And our sin, if we really dig down to it, is irrational as well. And yet we do it, and we so often love it. Just look at what the text tells us are the lengths that Jonah went to run away from God. Just look with me. It says he rose and went the opposite way. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship in Joppa. He paid a fare for the ship in Joppa to go to Tarshish. He got on the ship, and then he stayed on the boat. At any one of those points, Jonah could have turned around and been like, okay, all right, God, I know it. I'm done. But no, he didn't give in. At any of these points, Jonah could have repented, but no, he kept digging himself deeper and deeper and deeper. And you might be thinking, okay, Jack, we get it. Jonah screwed up. This is really important, and let me explain why. If we downplay the sin, we miss out on the greatness of the mercy. If we downplay God's law, we miss out on the beauty of his gospel. Both for Jonah and for you. For example, this is a conversation I had with a college student a couple months ago. What was the difference between Peter and Judas? What was the difference between Peter and Judas? They both were apostles. They both were chosen by the hand of Christ. They both did miracles and preached the gospel. They both denied Jesus. Peter did it 3 times. Both had. And both showed incredible sorrow for what they did. So what was the difference between them? The difference between them is that the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. Jesus showed mercy on Judas. And the Gospel of John shows us how Jesus restored Peter and brought him back. And it's easy for us to try to downplay the sin of Peter. But if we downplay his sin, then the beauty of God showing him mercy isn't as powerful. And I pray this for all of us here, we have to recognize the beautiful truth of God's mercy. That he could have chosen someone else and left Jonah on that boat, but God didn't, as you know. God pursued him. God sent the storm. God sent the whale. God sent the mariners. And showed incredible love to Jonah. So these first three verses start off with a pretty sobering picture. What should we learn from this? I've got three lessons. Three lessons to learn from these first three verses of Jonah. This first lesson, the nature of man, what it means to be a human. We are by nature disobedient like Jonah. We no sooner hear the command of God than our heart hardens and we run the other way. All of you, I know you, if you felt this in your heart, that God tells you, I will never leave nor forsake you, and yet we doubt that every day. When we look at the bank account and it's low, when you have troubles at work, and you don't know how things are going to shake out, when something breaks at the house again, when school is tough with your kids, it's so easy to cease to trust the Lord. That's fighting with our nature, with our fallen nature. Or all of you kids here, we can see that, you can see this in your very own lives. When your parents tell you something to do, do you instantly respond with, yes, Mom and Dad, thank you for showing me so much love up until this point. I will gladly go do what you tell me to do. Oh, kids, you wrestle with this. I wrestled with this when I was young. It is not our nature to obey with a full heart. We need God to change our heart. And Jonah was similar. He struggled with showing mercy to people. He heard about this nation that needed help, and his first thought was, no way, Jose. I'm not going there. So lesson number one, the nature of man. Lesson number two, the mercy of God. The mercy of God. There's this wonderful line in an old hymn by Charles Wesley. Let me read it to us. O Jesus, full of grace and truth. Sorry, truth and grace. More full of grace than I of sin. Yet once again I seek thy face, open thy arms, and take me in. What a beautiful phrase. Jesus, you are more full of grace than I am of sin. And friends, we are very full of sin. Jesus is very full of grace. Some of you cherish God's grace and forgiveness for yourselves, and you expect him to forgive you, but you struggle to show that to others, to that family member, to that friend, to that coworker, that person, maybe in this church. You need to hear this text today. That the mercy of God should be reflected in our actions, and yet the mercy of God is not dependent upon our actions. And some of you, perhaps, struggle to believe that God's mercy could ever be yours. And I'm here to tell you, if the person of Jonah could be a child of the living God, take hope. So can you. Third lesson, we learned about the gift of Jesus Christ in these three verses. I said it before, there are a lot of similarities between Jonah and Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, there was an agreement amongst the Godhead, the Trinity, for Jesus, the Son, to become a man and descend to us, to put on human flesh, to save for himself a people. And let me ask this question. What if Jesus were like Jonah? What if Jesus acted like the way we see Jonah acting? What if Jesus, confronted with the eternal suffering of humanity for the weight of their sins, knew that the only way that they could be saved was if he humbled himself, acted like Jonah, and turned the other way? He would never have done that because he's God, but just we need to think about this so we can understand the richness of his mercy. Let me say it another way. What if Jesus, knowing your sin this week, decided to act like Jonah? And the only reason I ask this question is for us to try to understand how indescribable of a gift Jesus Christ is. That the Son of God, the Son of the living God, would become a baby, a weak and helpless human like you and I, raise and live a perfect life, die on a cross, give us his perfection while taking our sin. That is indescribable mercy. And yet, it's so easy for us to never think about it, never contemplate it, never pray to the Lord in thankfulness that he sent us Christ. And I call all of you, believe in Jesus. Believe that everything he did on the cross, he did for you. to cover your sin, to make you righteous. Because Jesus has more mercy than you have sin. Thank goodness Jesus is not like Jonah. In his own words, Jesus says, "Someone greater than Jonah is here." And as surely as you hear me speak this word, Jesus is present with us this morning. And I encourage you, believe in him, trust in his work, and hope in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you do not sugarcoat people of the past. Thank you that we can bask in Jonah's sin so that we can understand the richness of your mercy that you gave him. Father, thank you that Jesus was not like Jonah, but he's full of mercy, full of love. And he says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We thank you for Christ, and I pray this all in his name.